You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor helping us study today is Pastor Timothy Gordish from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Good morning, Pastor Gordish.
Good morning.
Glad to have you with us this morning and serving as our guest pastor, helping us study God's Word. Share with us about St. Paul Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana.
All right. Well, thank you for having me. St. Paul Lutheran Church is celebrating, we have just finished our celebration of our 100th anniversary in a valley in Montana, a Mission Valley. We're between Kalispell and Missoula on an Indian reservation that was opened up for settlement in about 1910, and a church was planted here at that time, and it became an official member in 1915 of the LCMS. So they have been faithfully serving their community for 100 years, and it's a good time. Small congregation, but we are definitely a warm and loving congregation, and my time here has been great.
Well, wonderful. Thanks be to God for the opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus there in Ronan, Montana. For those of us not really familiar with Ronan, where would we find it? What's unique about Ronan?
Well, as far as the city goes, it's a small town. It's not too unique. It has a real Western flavor. We do have some people who are moving in from California in the past, so we have new people in the community. We've also got some not so good things. It's we lost a mill in town, so there's a lot of jobs that were lost. And because it's on an Indian reservation, we also do have problems we're trying to deal with drugs and alcohol problems, and that's been an ongoing thing. But we're here, and we are trying to do what we can to help our community.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. What would you like us to know about the text as we prepare to study?
Well, the first and most important thing about this text is this is the occasion, it seems, for why Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's finally getting to kind of the heart of the issue. What this text describes, the man who is in a relationship with his stepmother, he calls them in this book to call him to the carpet, to repentance. And they do so, and they're a little too harsh. And they don't want to take him back. So that is the occasion that comes for 2 Corinthians is written and brings that up as well to try to, take him back, forgive him. And so this is a good lesson for the church today, I think. So that's probably the main thing I think we should know when we look at this text.
All right. We are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not to rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. All right, let's take a look at this. So the reports of sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. What do we have here, Pastor?
This is a sin that pretty rare even in our day, and we're kind of slumping toward a lot more sexual immorality in our culture. It's been around all the years. It's part of the human condition, sexual sins. And in this case, this is one that was illegal. And even Caesar Augustus spoke against such things. But it's not a normal sin, and it's known by the community. But despite all this, another problem in the congregation there at Corinth is their pride. They're boasting, and one of the things that they may actually be boasting about is their tolerance. Look at how we are, and we accept everyone, and even this guy, maybe, you know. But that's not. I don't know if we can really say that, but it seems to fit in with this text.
And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you.
All right. Paul is actually calling them to do an excommunication. That's what we call it today. To remove him from the church so that they can he can be distanced from the church, so that his actions would not put shame on the church, so that people would know that the church is not accepting this behavior, and the witness of the church would be preserved in that city of Corinth.
Shall we go on to verse 3?
Sure.
For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one thing, on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord.
All right, boy, these are some harsh words, especially for our day and age when we like to accept all people and all behaviors, and kind of live and let live. But here's Paul condemning this behavior when he says, in the Spirit, that's the Spirit of the church. That is the Holy Spirit. You've got, in the Creed, we learn, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then right after that, the Holy Christian Church. It is the Holy Spirit that calls, gathers, and enlightens the church. So Paul is in that same spirit, and so are, of course, the Corinthians, who are in the same church, the same faith in Jesus Christ, as it says, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is really the authority over all, the power of the Lord God himself. And then they are supposed to cast him from the church. Well, if you're not in the church, then you're not in the body of Christ. You are now in a very vulnerable position. And so they're saying, okay, well, off you are from the church. Hopefully there will be some repentance. He actually calls, as he says, you are to deliver the man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Wow. Okay. But what does the congregation and God really want? He wants the Spirit to be saved on the day of the Lord. If sinners are allowed to go on sinning and to believe that what they're doing is not sin and there's no repentance, there's no hope for forgiveness. And so this is all done with the hope that this man would turn. And of course he does. It works. The man does repent and he is eventually restored.
You are to deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Wow. Well, thanks for explaining that, or for helping us understand that. Anything else up through verse 5 before we go on to the next paragraph?
You'll notice that this is supposed to be a public event as well, when you are assembled. This is... When there's sin in a congregation, it shouldn't just be swept under the carpet and maybe the pastor will take care of it or the elders. With such a public sin, I think it's important that it be done publicly so that there won't be a lot of rumors or gossip going around and everybody will know what is happening. And that way, when they see sin dealt with this in this way, they too will be warned. And sin is serious, and it has serious consequences. And so this is a warning to protect the entire congregation as well.
Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Now here Paul is going to bring to the recollection of the congregation there the Jewish celebration of Passover. And he uses the illustration of what they would all know, that each year at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that you were supposed to cast out all of the leaven in your household, and then you kind of start afresh. I don't know if you've ever made sourdough bread. It's kind of popular around this area. You don't really need to even use yeast. If you've got flour and some water mixed together and you leave it open to the atmosphere, it will start to leaven naturally. And so each region of the country will have a different taste because the yeast is a little bit differently. But what is the yeast? But this tiny little microorganism that can divide and fill the entire bread. So we think of leaven as a good thing. But when the leaven is the leaven of sin, it is a very bad thing. So he tries to remind them of this ceremony that they would be familiar of. And then he equates Christ is the Passover lamb. He is the one who is sacrificed for the sins of the world. And that includes the sins of this man who is having his mother-in-law. But this forgiveness is for everyone. And it is a cleansing for the whole congregation. I think sometimes we get a little bit of, we tend to poo-poo sin, or we're kind of afraid to confront it. But if it isn't confronted, it can just grow and grow and grow. And eventually, it can leaven the whole lump. And the sin can be seen in what he says here, the leaven of malice and evil. Well, what is malice? Malice is anger and, trying to get people back. And, of course, the evil of the sin itself. But instead, he points to the new unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth, of course, is really important. Having the sincerity to be able to look into your own soul and see your own sins, and the truth also not only of your sin but of your Savior, the truth that Christ sacrificed himself like a Passover lamb for your sins, every sin. And so it's a change, a new bread, unleavened bread, just like the change should be in each Christian heart.
The comparison between the leaven and sin, it is interesting. When there is leaven in dough, it works its way through the whole dough, just as sin corrupts all of creation, right?
Yeah, it's everywhere around us. We all suffer on account of it. I just think of the perfect world where, let's just take one sin. There is no stealing or theft. Boy, would that make life a lot more simpler? No more locks, no more worries, no more loss for people. You wouldn't have, it would simplify an awful lot and make the world a better place. But because there are those who would steal, it changes everything. And I can remember once, long time ago, when I was in Marine Corps boot camp, we had footlockers, and in those footlockers we had to keep all our personal stuff. And the person who would be punished if something was taken out of the Foot Locker was not the person who took it, but the person who left it unlocked. Kind of the wrong way of looking at it. But because of the presence of the possibility of somebody who could take something, we have to have more protections and rules and everything else. Boy, it's government spends an awful lot of time taking care of those who would take from other people.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Timothy Gordish from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Timothy Gordish from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today, and we are taking a look at verses 1 through 13 in chapter 5. Pastor, anything else before we go on to verse 9?
Yeah, I wanted to say a couple words about verse 8, about celebrating the festival. I think that this of course, alludes to the Passover festival, but also the New Testament, the Lord's Supper. And it is a festival that we celebrate, celebrate together. And he therefore, when he says, not with the old leaven of malice and evil, is kind of telling us that we shouldn't come together with anger against each other, or, you know, with sin in our hearts. But instead, we have a true fellowship together at the table with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and with each other. And we are able to do that. It's a real fellowship, sincerity and truth, openness. And in our faith, the Lutheran faith, we gather together confessing one Lord, Jesus Christ. That's confessing our faith together, who is the truth and the life for us all. So it's a very important meal for us, just as it was for the early church. So that's a celebration of a festival. We celebrate the feast.
Very good. Very good. The true feast. All right, verse 9. Let's take a look at that. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reveler, reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you.
Okay. Verse 9. Obviously, in the Christian church, we try to purge our own lives from sin. And the one that he's mentioning here, the specific sin that they're addressing, is sexual immorality, but that's not the only sin that they're dealing with, and as we all deal with these sins in our lives. But I like his comment here. Well, he's not meaning in the world, because then you just I guess you'd have to become a hermit. You're dealing with these kinds of sins all day and every day. And as a Christian, we kind of get the reputation of being a little bit a goody two-shoes. And I don't think that we should have that type of an attitude, where it's like being a Christian is being part of a monastery, where we're going to be so holy and separate ourselves from the world. But instead, we are going into the world, and we are bringing Christ in our vocations, in our callings, So we do associate with all types of people, and we do so in a loving way. Now, but Paul isn't really wanting to address that. He wants to address, what about in the church? So in the church, it's a different story. Everybody knows. Everybody knows the saying, judge not, lest you be judged.
Mm-hmm.
Especially people who are not, who might not consider themselves Christians. But in this case, in the congregation, Paul is actually saying we should judge. He says, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? This judgment is part of a love for fellow Christians. Think of a case of you've got a friend or a family member who is, say, an alcoholic. And this alcoholism is destroying their family, their finances, their other relationships. And we know pretty well that in order to fix the situation, you've got to have some kind of a confrontation. Some people would call it an intervention, because it will prevent the person from getting going deeper and deeper and doing more and more harm. But if you have a united voice of intervention, the person might actually think, oh, maybe this is not right. Confront their sin and come to repentance.
But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So to keep this distance, not even to eat with someone who is who bears the name of brother but is a sinner.
Yes. Well, brother, that is a fellow Christian. And so that would be within the congregation itself. And it's, you know, there's the word shunning. In a sense, there's a shunning of those who are in these open sins that are easily seen by others. And he's got a nice list here. I think it's an important list. Sexual immorality, of course, is the one he's dealing with here. So if someone is in open sexual immorality without any guilt or shame for it, that needs to be addressed. Or greed. Whoa, okay. Hit to the heart of every American. Got to keep up with the Joneses. Got to get this. Got to get that. That greed is also seen by others. And we as Christians are not to be greedy. An idolater, of course, is someone who is worshiping a false god. It definitely is not good for us as Christians to believe that, oh, well, every god is okay, and you have your god and I have my god, and then to just act as if there's no distinction. But instead, if someone is worshiping one place, one god, and then worshiping in the church, that needs to be addressed. A reviler. someone who is going to insult, you know, even when we're trying to deal with a person who is obstinate, to revile them and to insult them and to go off into an area where it gets personal, that's not a Christian calling. And then, of course, one I mentioned was a drunkard. When you are associating with drunkards, you're kind of, well, you yourself, if you're a drunkard, you need to confront that issue. But when you're associating with drunkards, you're kind of putting your stamp of approval on their behavior. You don't want to affirm somebody in their sin. And swindler, boy, I don't know. I've watched a few TV ads, and I know they're out there. And I think the way people deal with business sometimes. But these are all things that Paul calls us to deal with in the body of Christ. And boy, I don't know how faithful we've been at that. But when it becomes public and it becomes embarrassing, it can be easy. It gets a little easier to do that. But it would be good if we could get people to understand sin and its consequences and come to real repentance, so that they might receive and understand in their heart the true gospel of forgiveness. The true gospel that, yeah, we all have these sins. And if it weren't for the grace of God, they would overcome us. And it is through the grace of God that we are able to overcome them. Jesus said, he who sins is a slave to sin that controls him. And what this process that Paul is talking about of cutting them off and not associating with them is trying to bring an intervention or some shame so that through the gospel and a new heart, the unleavened bread, the new, that person might be restored and have an even deeper relationship and dependency on the love and grace of Jesus Christ.
Looking over the text as a whole, anything else, Pastor, that you'd like for us to learn today?
Well, I think that the last verses, maybe something that we need to hear in today's society, that God judges those outside. It's not really our job, obviously, but God does judge, and he judges sin. And we think we can get out of it one way or another. And we need to know that, you know, maybe our neighbor doesn't see it, but God does. And he judges, but how does he judge? He judges in light of Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we have the righteousness of the perfect Son that is given to us through faith in him, so that we don't see the judge, but we see the Savior. And this is what God is wanting us to do, is to bring that gospel into the world so that people would not be judged guilty on the last day, but that they would be brought into fellowship with God and into life and salvation.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading today with Pastor Timothy Gordish from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Thanks so much, Pastor Gordish, for being our guest pastor and helping us study God's Word in 1 Corinthians today.
All right, well, thank you.
Coming up in just a little bit, we have more His Time, including some sacred music to help start your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.